Good evening. Greetings to each one, once again, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace multiplied. I like the sounds of that. And may that be so in our lives. Well, God bless each one of you for coming out. It's nice to see. Tent seems to be filling up a little bit more. Tonight, I'd like to start by forming a picture in our mind to take with us as we go through the message. And if you want, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We'll read off reading there. Could we rise for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, kind, gracious, loving, long-suffering, we thank you, Father, for giving unto us yet one more opportunity to gather together like this. We thank you, Father, for the freedom of the country that permits us to meet openly. Father, we thank you for your word, the written word that's been preserved over the generations. We thank you, Father, for giving us a beautiful example of a man that was in touch with you, that was in communion, close communion with you. It inspires us, Father, that we too can be in a close relationship with you. And Father, as we see in this account, sometimes you ask some hard things of us. And we're sure this was hard for Abraham. But it's hard for us because we dwell in this fleshly tabernacle and we have limited, a very narrow scope of what you might have in mind. But we're comforted tonight to know that you always see the complete picture. And we rest assured that everything that you ask of us is doable. You will not ask anything of us that's too great. You will not ask anything of us that's not for your glory and for your honor. You will not ask anything of us that's not for our good. So we thank you. Thank you for being a good Father. Thank you, Father, for the promise that we have in the New Testament. The many promises. You will be a father unto us. We will be your sons and your daughters. And you will never leave us nor forsake us. Even in those hard things, you're with us. Thank you. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, your word would minister to our hearts tonight again. We pray, Father, that it would encourage. We pray that it would convict. We pray, Father, that it would draw us to you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we have the picture I'd like to form in our mind is that of a father and a son. The father is in close, has a close connection with God. And God asks a very difficult thing of him. I think there would be no question we would all agree it was a hard thing. Go and sacrifice the son of your old age. I want you to take him, set out, head forward towards Moriah. Just head out. And so, I mean, as the account gives it, we don't have any details that there was any resistance. He takes two servants of his. He takes his son Isaac. He takes the supplies for the burnt offering. And they go on this journey. I'm sure that Abraham had some questions that he was wrestling with. This is a couple of days' journey that they're on before they reach that place. I'm sure in his mind there was questions. Naturally, we would have questions. He didn't know specifically where he'd land, where God would tell him to go yet. That's probably one question. Lord, how far? Where to? And in the back of his mind, or maybe even more so in the forefront of his mind, was probably the question, why sacrifice this son of ours, this promised son, in our old age? Why sacrifice him? But with those questions going through his mind, I'm assuming he had questions going through his mind, he remained submitted, didn't he? He remained committed to do what God had asked him to do. We don't find that Isaac resists his father's request to come with him. Although, one question at least comes out as they're walking, father and son and two servants. One question comes out. Father, we have all the supplies for the burnt offering, but hey, where's the sacrifice? So we know that Isaac in his mind's rolling. And I like the answer that Abraham gives. He says, son, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Now, as you picture that scene, what is the one word that would come to your mind that would describe both Abraham and Isaac's heart's disposition? Just a one word. Surrendered. Any other words? Yielded. Obeying. Trusting. Good words. Good words. Surrendered is the one I'm looking for. Fully surrendered, Abraham to God, Isaac to Abraham. To be fully surrendered doesn't mean we don't have questions. To be fully surrendered doesn't mean that we will always understand everything. Doesn't mean that we'll never ask why. We can ask those questions and still be surrendered. We go through life and there's many circumstances we don't understand. And it's okay to ask why. Sometimes we'll get an answer, sometimes we don't. You know, Isaac got an answer to his question. Why? Where? Well, who? Where's the sacrifice? He got an answer that really didn't give him much of an answer, as nothing specific, just a general, God will provide. I think sometimes that's all we get. It's kind of a general answer to our questions. But can we trust God, even when it's just a general answer that we get? Or God seems to be silent for a time. What does it mean to be surrendered? We already heard the word yielded. Submitted. Given over to, right? I give myself over to. I am surrendered. How about I give up? I give up. Does that speak of surrender? When you think of maybe two countries being at war with each other, and the one is prevailing, you know, the other, finally, the one country that's losing can throw, put down their arms, and arms as in their warfare, and raise their arms and say, "We surrender." And the shooting should stop. The killing should stop. We give up. As in anything that God asks of us, there's a war. There's a warfare to engage in. And one of the wars that we engage in when we think of surrendering all to God, just pull back, okay, God, have your way. A war that we engage is that with our own flesh, influenced by Satan, that if you do that, you're weak. You're not a man. Surrender comes across as being weak. It's a sign of you're defeated. But is it? Is surrender weakness? Is surrender defeat? I see some shaking their heads. Looking at it with our carnal, natural eye, you could process it as such. You could. It could look that way. Because our flesh wars against the Spirit. It's the pride that's found within our fallen nature telling us that it's a sign of weakness. That if you do this, you're defeated. You're not a man. You're a nobody. Tonight I'd like to say, let's remember, it's Satan's tactic. That is Satan's tactic to keep us from surrendering. We have a reputation to uphold. I have a certain status. I can't afford to surrender. Satan's tactic to keep us from surrendering ourselves and our possessions, our wants, our dreams. Now, why do I say that it's Satan's tactic? I am convinced it's because he knows that for us to live a life that is not surrendered will end in defeat. He knows it. So he wants to keep us from it. The question that we do well to ask ourselves is, do we know what he knows? Do we understand what he understands? Surrender. Surrendering our life. Surrendering everything that we know. Giving it over to God is not weakness. It is not defeat. It's actually strength to us. Do you believe that? It's actually a strength to us. And Satan does not want us to be strong. He wants us to be weak and find defeat down the road. So I've titled the message here tonight, "The Strength of Surrender." The strength of surrender. When you think of surrendering to God, how does that flesh out? What does that entail? Is going to church a sign of being surrendered? Is daily Bible reading a sign of being surrendered? A prayer life, a daily prayer life, is that a sign of being surrendered? Fasting, is that a sign that we're surrendered? Avoiding sin, doing all we can to avoid sin, is that a sign of being surrendered? You see some need somewhere, and you could provide the service to meet that need. Is that a sign of being surrendered? Don't get me wrong. All these things can be done as a result of being surrendered, but they in themselves don't actually validify or speak of us being surrendered. They're great. They're needful things. So how can you and I know that we are surrendered to God? Can we know? Is it possible to know? Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, reading two verses here. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, God, and He, God, shall direct thy paths. You know, we read these verses, we quote these verses many times. They're beautiful verses. But to me, these two verses, as simple as they are, they contain the entire idea of surrender. The whole concept of surrender is found in these two verses. Let's walk through these verses a little bit. A surrendered life is one that fully, completely trusts God. Amen? Doesn't mean we understand everything. Doesn't mean that everything will go to our liking and wishing. But we fully trust God. Come what may, our hope is in Him. I know that God is with me no matter what the circumstances are. Amen? He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to walk with us. We have the confidence in God that He's our fortress. He's our strength. He's our high tower. He's our deliverer. We know God. We fully trust Him. Secondly, a surrendered life does not lean on his or her own intellect. We don't lean on our own smarts, our own brains, our own wisdom. Sometimes our flesh screams. Mine does anyway. I don't know if yours, maybe yours is different. But sometimes my flesh screams to go its own way and do its own thing. You ever find it so within you? Sometimes our fleshly intellect tells us that it's okay to take matters into our own hands, to do things our way. Sometimes our flesh wants to take the future into its own hands instead of waiting on the Lord to make it happen, to bring it about. Well, let's just do what we know we can do to make it happen. Sometimes we can. Sometimes we can make it happen. But it's premature. I tell you, it's premature. A life surrendered to God doesn't trust in its own wisdom. A surrendered life says, God knows best. God knows best. Thirdly, a surrendered life acknowledges God in all his or her journey. We recognize that it was God's doing, not ours. It was God's wisdom, not my own. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. God gets the honor. God gets the praise. That's what we're here for. And that will only flow out of a life that is surrendered to God. If we're not surrendered, some good, beautiful things can be happening, and guess who pats themselves on the back? We begin so easily to toot our own horn. Tooting our own horn is a sign of not being surrendered to God. Fourthly, such an individual who lives a life of fully trusting God, leaning on God's understanding, gives God all the credit, such a life has the ongoing promise that God will continuously direct his or her path. In other words, we have the promise that God will be with us and guide us. Who doesn't want that? We all want that. But God's not interested in just guiding us and directing us when we're in a tight spot. God wants to lead, guide, and direct us through all of life, through the thick and the thin, through the good and the bad, through the easy and the tough. God wants to guide us. A surrendered life allows God to be his or her guide no matter what throughout life. That's surrender. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So maybe we can ask ourselves, does this describe my life? I was looking through our little songbook here. Neither one of these songs is in there. But are there any hymns that we sing, perhaps maybe somewhat on a regular basis, that you find that are a real challenge to actually sing? Do you have any songs like that that they really challenge you? I'm going to list two, and then we'll ask the question again. All to Jesus I surrender. The second one, fully surrendered, Lord divine. Do you find yourself being able to just with confidence sing that as part of your experience in life? I've surrendered everything. I'm honest with you, I struggle. I struggle. Not because I don't want to be fully surrendered, but I have this nagging little question back here that keeps popping up. How do you know? Are you sure? See, and I also have this awareness that I know that I don't know everything. And so I tend to sing those types of songs as a prayer. I sing them as a prayer. Lord, if it's not so, then make it so. I want it to be so. It's my heart, it's my goal to be fully surrendered. Sometimes we know. Just the day prior, maybe the day of, maybe the past week, somewhere, you know you weren't fully surrendered. You know that you took things in your own hands. Sing them as a prayer. Sing them as a prayer and as a goal to reach. Listen, our hearts can deceive us into thinking that we're living a surrendered life when we're not. Do you identify that one? Your heart, my heart, can deceive us into thinking that we're living a surrendered life when we're not. But Satan would also like to come and from the other side when we are endeavoring and to our knowledge are living a surrendered life, would try to tell us that we're not when we are. It happens both ways. But there's so many unknowns to us. I find in my life anyway, that sometimes it's a hard question to ask or to answer when you're asked, are you living a fully surrendered life? The Word of God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, there is one that fully and completely knows our hearts tonight. We can rest assured. There is one that completely knows. There's nothing hidden. He knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows what's in there. He knows if we're resisting and trying to hold on and do our own thing or whether we've let go. So if we can't trust our own hearts, how do we then go through life as a Christian confidently? Is confidence necessary in the Christian life? Is it important to be confident? Brothers, sisters, yes, no? It is. It's vital. But if we don't know our own heart, or we can't really fully know our own heart, then how do we gain confidence? I would say that it starts with, I mean, again, if our heart is open before God, and we're not willfully, purposefully holding things back that we don't want to give to God, we don't want to surrender to Him, it starts with a confidence in God who knows. He knows whether our heart is open and yielded and surrendered, whether our heart is given to Him or not. He knows that. And then if there's a little pop-up here and there where we have to deal with it as we go through life, that will be normal. That's normal. So our confidence is in God, who knows our heart. So how are you going to gain confidence in this life? You do it by giving God all of you. And then as you go through life and you find areas where you find that it's not so, you give it to Him then. You surrender it to Him then. There and then. We don't have this mentality, well, I'll do it. Oh, well, let's see. This week I have this. Next week I have that. I'll do it in 2 weeks. No. Do it there and then. Our confidence needs to be in God, not in us. I would also say that we should continuously pray for God to search our hearts, to try our reins. We should pray that God would break us and keep us broken. When's the last time you prayed for brokenness? A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. So as we ask God for brokenness, as we ask God to search our hearts, to try our hearts, as I already said, God will honor. God is delighted to do that for us. God likes it when we acknowledge that we don't see everything that's going on in here. He loves to show us those things. He wants us to do well. He wants us to triumph in this life. He wants to see us being confident in this life. So He'll show us what's vital is that as He does, that we respond immediately and we act upon it. We do something with it. When we surrender, and as we surrender, the power of God fills us. Grace comes in. Amen? Grace comes in. That's to surrender is not weakness. It is a strength. Hence the title. Praise the Lord. Now, I invite you to look at a couple of verses, very familiar verses in Romans chapter 12. See, I've been hearing this desire or this prayer in the prayer room repeatedly. That we would be surrendered. So I praise God that we have that on our hearts. Many of you, brothers, have been praying for surrender. So I know it's on your heart. That is your heart. Praise the Lord. But it's not always easy. You think it was easy for Abraham to take Isaac and actually to the point of tying him up, laying him across that altar, taking his knife, and actually about to bring it down. Do you think that was easy for him? Probably the greatest test he ever faced, in many ways at least. Now, let's read these verses with that picture renewed in your mind. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your body as Isaac's was presented as a sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's Paul calling us to here? Surrender your life. Surrender your life. While you and I have the breath of life, while you and I have the capability of thinking and choosing, God calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice for Him. Giving up our life for Him. Giving up our will for Him. Giving up who we are and giving it and submitting it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Put your life, the Apostle Paul says, your own body on the altar as a sacrifice for God. And here's the hard thing. I'm responsible to do that with my life, and you're responsible to do it with your life. No one else can be the sacrifice other than ourselves. It's a choice that we must make. But to choose not to be that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, is to say, I'm not surrendering. I'm pulling back. I'm holding on. That choice closes that faucet of grace. When we do that, why should God pour out grace? We have enough strength in our own to do a lot of damage. We don't need more power to do that. Why would God pour out grace? To surrender is not weakness. It's not defeat. It's the only way to be victorious. It's the only way to be an overcomer in this world. Oh, I know to the natural mind it seems so backwards. But that's the kingdom of God. We will never experience the fullness of joy and blessings that God has for us until we surrender. We shortchange ourselves. We rob ourselves of everything that God has for us by holding on. Andrew Murray, likely many of us recognize his name. It is said that he was in Scotland and was discussing with a group of men the condition of the church in his day. And they were discussing what the great need of the church was in that day. And there was a Christian worker who was actively involved within the ministry there, along with Andrew Murray. And their conclusion was this: absolute surrender to God is the one big need. I don't think that's changed. Or do you? I don't think it's changed. I think that remains to be one of the big needs. Why is absolute surrender the great need in the church? Is it fair? Is it fair that God would demand absolute surrender? What if Jesus, that sacrificial lamb for our sins, what if Jesus would have been only 80% surrendered? Would we be content with that? Do you think we would have what we have today? Do you think we'd have salvation? No. 80% would not have cut it. 80% would have left us without salvation. 90% would have left us without salvation. 99.9% surrendered would have left us without salvation. God required 100%. It took 100%. Is it too much to ask all of us? Romans 12 would say it's our reasonable service. It's actually very reasonable. The price we'll pay is very minimal in comparison to that of the price that Christ paid. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not halfway on the altar. We present our bodies complete, our whole life. Paul says there in verse 1, that's acceptable. That's acceptable. Anything less is not acceptable. Anything less is playing games with God. I hope that's okay to say that. Anything less than 100%, our entire life, then we're just playing games. We're not serious with God. Now understand me, as we go on our Christian journey, we'll be reminded time and again what we'll face, where we need to surrender and resurrender. That's part of life. But God requires that we put everything out there. We give everything to Him. Listen to this. God is not interested in half of us or three quarters of us. He wants all of us. When he gave salvation, He gave a full and complete salvation. Amen? When He begins that work of sanctification in us, it's a thorough work. It's a work that affects our every area of life, our whole life. He doesn't just target a fraction of our life. He doesn't just want to sanctify half of us. He wants to sanctify us wholly. Now, listen to these words that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify completely is the goal. All of us. Let me ask you, is that a possibility? Can we experience being sanctified completely if we intentionally, purposefully hold back and not surrender everything to him? See, that's an impossibility then. It's impossible for God to sanctify us completely if we're holding back and not giving him everything. Surrender is still a great need in the church today. Just take a look at the churches. Look at the condition of church today, of that which is called the church. Much of what is called the church, much of what is called Christianity today, is powerless. There's no power of God to be seen in them. You can hardly see any grace flowing in their lives. When the grace of God cannot be seen in God's people, what's happened? They've taken their life back. Maybe they were true. Maybe they were genuine at one time. Maybe they had a fire burning within them. Maybe they just failed to surrender along this journey of sanctification. They failed to surrender when God put his finger on something. They said, no, I'm going to hold on. And God doesn't give up that easy. And he puts his finger on it again. And maybe in a different area yet. And we say, no, I'm going to hold on. If we decide to hold on, we are robbing ourselves from the power of God. And eventually we become dead, spiritually powerless. And I'm saddened to say that much of the church of Jesus Christ today, or that which is called the church, is powerless. People are not finding victory over sin. They're dabbling in sin. They're justifying sin. They're okay with sin. They encourage sin. And it's called the church. God forbid. Hence, it's important for us, those of us that are here tonight, it's important that we grasp the importance of truly surrendering everything to God, lest we become like they. We're no more special than they. What's happened to them can happen to us. The Word of God uses the children of Israel as an example for us in the New Testament. What happened to them can happen to us. Why? Because we're made of the same stuff. So what's happened to the church down the road can happen to us. Let's not be high-minded and think, well, we're better people than that. It's not found in us. It's not found in us. It's found in Jesus Christ. And one way that we find power to overcome, to live victoriously, is to surrender. Submit ourselves to Him. Another quote here from Andrew Murray. Again, in his days, he bemoaned the state of the church. He says this: "No words can tell the sad state of the church of Christ on earth. I wish I had words to speak what I sometimes feel about it. Just think of the Christians around you. I do not speak of nominal Christians or of professing Christians, but I speak of hundreds and thousands of honest, earnest Christians who are not living a life in the power of God or to His glory. So little power, so little devotion or consecration to God, so little perception of the truth that a Christian is a man utterly surrendered to God's will. Oh, what we want to confess, the sins of God's people around us and to humble ourselves. We are members of this sickly body. The sickliness of the body will hinder us and break us down unless we come to God. We must, in confession, separate ourselves from the partnership with worldliness, with coldness towards each other. We must give ourselves up entirely and wholly for God." I think God's people, I think the church today needs an Elijah to come around again, or a Joshua, and bring the church to a point of decision. How long will ye halt between two opinions? It's a question Elijah asked. Stop playing games. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. The Bible tells us that when Elijah posed this question, the people answered him not a word. I think they had a lot to think about. Today, much of Christianity wants both the blessings of a surrendered life, but also the blessing, which really is a curse, of not letting go. They want both. It doesn't work. One foot in the church, the other in the world. With part of my life, I'll live for God. With the other part, and probably the greater part, I'll live for myself. They want to have treasures here and in heaven. They are deceived, thinking that they can have the best of two worlds. God doesn't play those games with us. God is pretty serious. You're either in or you're out. None of this halfway in between. In or out. Those that think they can have the best of both worlds are greatly mistaken, because in reality, they get the short end of the stick in both. Do you believe that? They get the short end of the stick in both worlds. They can't fully enjoy life here for themselves, living for themselves. They can't really fully enjoy it because, hey, a little bit's got to be over here. And that little bit that's over in the kingdom of God robs them of their full joy over here. So they get the short end of the stick on both sides. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world but loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Complete surrender, in light of those two questions, becomes very, very reasonable, doesn't it? Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Saying that it's impossible to go through life in two worlds. You're either in one or the other. I need 2 hours again. People ask this question. How is it that God's people expect God to work in them? Or maybe a greater desire would be that God would work through them when they're not surrendering all. Everybody that names the name of Christ wants to be used by God. But God can only use those who have given themselves as a living sacrifice. God can only use those who will continually allow themselves to be sanctified. Who will continually put themselves on the altar again, again, and again. A lack of surrender locks the windows of heaven. It does. The secret, brothers and sisters, the secret to a happy, prosperous, successful life, both now and for eternity, is one that is surrendered. I'll ask you the question, do you, as you look at your own life, do we have even just one closet door? One little side room? And maybe it's just a small one. Just a small little nook that we have said is off limits to God. That's only for me. If we're aware of a small little nook one small thing that we are purposefully holding on to and not surrendering to God. The blessings of God will stop flowing. Eventually, they will stop flowing into your life. Now, I have learned that when God puts his finger on something, it's no longer a small thing. It is no longer a small thing. It becomes a big thing. It becomes a big deal. The consequences of it are great. Though it's just something we would deem small. If we find ourselves lacking power, if we find ourselves lacking assurance, if we find ourselves lacking joy and peace, then let's ask ourselves, is there something I'm not willing to surrender to God? Because it will rob us of all those things. It will make our life dry, hard, and miserable. It is not comfortable to try to go through life with God's finger pressing upon you and trying to avoid it. That is not fun. That's difficult. So let's just surrender it. And God will remove his finger promptly. And he'll open up that faucet and grace will flow. We're going to close with several questions. Is Jesus Lord of your thoughts? Do you think Jesus? Do you meditate Jesus? Are your thoughts, like Philippians 4:8 would say, on good things, wholesome things, the things of God? Is he Lord of your passions? We all have passions. Is he Lord of your passions? How about your speech? How about your relationships? How about your possessions, businesses, trucks, cars, guns? Are they all surrendered to him? It's not my business. Lord, it's yours. I'll run it. And we'll try to be profitable. And we'll use it for your glory. We'll use it to further your kingdom. Are our things, possessions, surrendered to him? I'm not sure why, but I feel the need to put this one out there. Is your phone surrendered? Is your phone surrendered? Is your time surrendered? Where are we at tonight? We'll give you an opportunity to respond to God once again.